All right, Romans chapter number 12. If you're there, say amen. All right, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, one more time to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to preach one more time and to teach. I pray, Lord, you'd have me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord, tonight that your word would speak for itself. And, Lord, we'd leave out of here with understanding and applicable truth to our life that can help us grow in our Christian life. Lord, as we continue to look at these foundations, Lord, that are needed and necessary in our Christian life. And I thank you, Lord, as we walk the Christian walk and as we go on this journey, Lord, it's not a journey that is without purpose or without reason. But, Lord, you have a specific reason and a specific will and desire to work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be obedient and be available. And, Lord, not we wouldn't just shun you and turn you off, but we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, God, one more time, Lord, just to get in your word around your people. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's see here. Foundations. I think, does this die? No? It might have froze. But tonight, as we look at this, if we get all that figured out, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and verse number 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Most of you have probably heard that at least once in your Christian life. If not, tonight's the first night. And I enjoy it. It's just one of those verses that are just easy to look at and good to read. And I enjoy it. But the question that comes as you read these questions, and really it's a question that most Christians ask, most people in general ask this question, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing, and why am I supposed to be doing it, and how am I supposed to be doing it, and what am I supposed to be doing it for? And you say, well, how do you know that's a question? Because in 2002, a man by the name of Rick Warren published a 40-day devotional that was called The Purpose-Driven Life. You may have heard of it. You maybe even read it. But he published that in 2002, and I was looking at the statistics up. In 2019, there's been over 32 million copies sold in 85 different languages. The purpose-driven life. What is the purpose to the Christian life? And if you've ever gone browsing through a Goodwill book section, I guarantee you'll find about 5 copies of it there. But 32 million copies have sold in 17 years. Why? Because that's 32 million people who are trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I supposed to be doing it? How am I supposed to be doing it? And needless to say, there's a bunch of people who are trying to figure out their purpose. I remember I was teaching, it was when we had the Tuesday night Bible study, and I was teaching on discerning your personal mission. And someone came for the first class, or they came to a class, and I taught on what is your personal mission, how to discern it, how to know what you're supposed to be doing. And the person came up to us the next day at Wednesday night church and said, I just want to let you know, I don't have to come to any more classes because I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I said, well, that's good, but there's probably more to it than just one class. And tonight we're going to look at this. What is your purpose? Well, preacher, how do I know? And we don't have to go and get Rick Warren's book, but we can look at our Bible and know what our purpose is and what our will is and what our personal mission is, so to speak. To do for God. First of all, we understand that we have a reasonable service. Verse number 1 says that, for which is your reasonable service. Well, what is that? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Here's the thing. All those lambs that were laid on the altar in the Old Testament, they were not dead, or they were not deceased until they were laid on the altar. They came as a living sacrifice. You could not just go out into the field and find the lamb that had been dead for 3 days and say, well, this is going to be my sacrifice. It was not acceptable. And the same is true in our life. God desires us to be alive and to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't need a dead sacrifice. He doesn't need somebody who's just content with doing nothing. He needs a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we understand our reasonable service as a Christian is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And you think about this again in that Old Testament economy, that lamb did not dictate the orders of the priest. He did not tell the priest what to do. He did not tell the priest where to tie his hooves at. He did not tell him where to take his life at. That lamb just simply presented himself as a sacrifice. And the same is true in our life. If we're going to be a living sacrifice for God, and we're going to understand our purpose, we ought not have a desire or an understanding or to think that we have the right to tell God what we're going to do. Or to make God amend himself to our plans and our desires. No, we're a living sacrifice. We do as the Father, as the Lord wants us to do. And so we know we have a reasonable service. In verse number 2, we know there is such thing as the will of God. The will of God. Look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we know that there's a will of God, or that God has a desire and a plan that He wants to work and wrought in our life. And really, it's not on God's end that dictates whether or not we achieve that or whether or not we do that for God's glory. That's really on our end, on our desire to be available and to make ourselves open to what God wants to do in our life. And so our reasonable service tonight is to do the will of God. To do what God wants us, that is our reasonable service. And we do that by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Well, and so this evening we're going to look at this phrase, and it's a very familiar phrase. If you've been saved for a while, you've maybe heard preachers mention it, you might have heard it in Sunday school, but it is that the will of God. What is the will of God? And most people look at the will of God as something mysterious and something spooky, that none of us really know what's going on. None of us really know if we're in the will of God, if we're out of the will of God, or what is the will of God for our Christian life. And here's the thing, locations and areas may differ, so to speak. We may one day go into a different geographical area. The men that are called to preach here and the men that have surrendered to preach the gospel, my desire and my obligation and my want as a pastor is to teach them not to stay here the rest of their life. I'm thankful that they're serving and they're helping, but just like Paul trained his men to go out and to do the will of God for their life. Now, God may have them there here for 20 years before He moves them, but ultimately, and it's just like our kids. We train our kids to leave. Or we should be training them to leave and be successful. And even though as a father, you know, I still haven't come to the point where, you know, I hope Raylan marries a godly man, and I pray that Raylan marries a godly man. But I'm still not to the point where I'm just like, all right, hurry up and get out of the house. I enjoy it. You know, if anybody who's ever had a little girl knows that it just happens, something deep down inside the daddy's heart just happens right there. But ultimately, we're training our children to go and be successful, to go and to be productive, to go and to do the will of God for their life. But tonight, so we're going to look at this phrase with a thought of what is the will of God? What is my purpose? It is to do the will of God in our life. And let's see, if you can give me point number one, Kurt, that would be great. But notice number one, the instructions to know the will of God. The instructions to know the will of God, which is number one. How do I know the will of God, or what instructions do I need to follow? Just like when you're baking a cake or following a recipe, there's instructions there that are meant for you to be successful. Some of you ladies and some of you men know that. Was that Pinterest? I think some of those recipes on there, they put on there just to mess with people. Because we made a pumpkin spice latte one time according to that recipe, and it was absolutely disgusting. It was gritty and just, ugh. And I love pumpkin spice. I do. And if you got a problem with that, we can talk about it after the service. But I just enjoy pumpkin spice. It tastes good. I enjoy it. But those instructions are put out there so you can produce something successful. And right here in Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2, there's some instructions given to us so we can know the will of God for our life. Well, what do I need to do, preacher, to know the will of God for my life? Notice number one, you need to become a nonconformist. Become a nonconformist. What in the world is that? The Bible says to be not conformed to this world. And so if we're going to know the will of God for our life, and we're going to do the will of God for our life, and there's some things that no matter where you are, no matter where you may be in life, they are always going to be part of the will of God. Church attendance is part of the will of God. Reading your Bible is the will of God. praying is the will of God. Personal evangelism, being a witness, that is the will of God, whether you're here or halfway around the country or halfway around the world. Those are, no matter where you are, that is the will of God for your life. Those things, they don't change no matter where you are. That is the will of God. Your location may change, but notice this, if you're going to know the will of God and know how to do the will of God, you have to become a nonconformist. Well, what does that exactly mean, preacher? Here's the thing. Me and you cannot expect to know and expect to do the will of God by worldly means. And with worldly knowledge. They don't go hand in hand. If we're going to do this thing, we must do it God's way. So we can't be conformed to this world. Because when you start trying to do spiritual things, you start trying to do the will of God by the worldly means, you're going to make a mess of it. You'll become cutthroat. You'll become selfish and centered on myself and me only. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seemeth right unto man. I guarantee you, you go to Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, or any of those bookstores, and you go down the self-help or you go down the Christian Aid aisle, and you'll find hundreds upon hundreds of books of people trying to tell you and to teach you how to do the will of God. But And some of them may be right, but majority of them, they're off on what they're teaching. And a lot of them are teaching, trying to incorporate worldly means into the will of God for your life. And so if you're going to do the will of God, you have to become a nonconformist. Well, how do I do that? You learn to obey God rather than the ways of the world. That's why it said in 1 Samuel 13:22, behold, it is better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. Learning to obey what God has told me to do. That's how you do the will of God. I understand that's not deep. I understand that's not philosophical. But really, to do the will of God, you have to obey what God is telling you to do. There's a verse that I enjoy, and I try my best when I'm making decisions, and not just for the church, but in my personal life and in my family's life, is to let the peace of God rule my heart. Because God will not give you peace on anything that goes against what He teaches. And goes against what He's explained, what He's already put through in the Scriptures. And so notice this, if we're going to know the instruction to know the will of God, first of all, you have to become a nonconformist. You cannot expect to do this by worldly means. You do things by worldly means, you might be successful in the business world, but you will not be successful in the spiritual walk. It just won't happen that way. So become a nonconformist. Number two, under that one, be transformed. Be transformed. That word transform means to change. And if you're like me, the first thing that comes to my mind is Optimus Prime. I see him right now coming down from that robot, turning into that semi-truck, and going back and saving the world. But that word transform means to be changed. Well, preacher, how do I transform? Well, notice what he said right here in this verse. Look at verse number 2. But you transform by what? The renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If you're going to do the will of God, you have to have the mind of God. You have to have the mind of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here's the thing, here's what we try to do, is we try to get God's mind to wrap up and to get on board with our mind. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. We have to get our mind in line with God's mind and what He wants to do in our life. 2 Corinthians 10:5. How do I do that, preacher? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, watch this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many thoughts do you think a day? A lot. If you're anything like me, you think a lot. There's a lot to think about. But how many times have we took here, if we're not careful, our thoughts will lead us down the wrong path if they're not put in the right obedience or in the right subjection to Christ. We don't line them up and put them where they're supposed to be. Before you know it, we'll be thinking things about other people. We'll be thinking things about what's happening in our life. Just like I talked to a lady last night in the hospital who was telling me that the reason why she was in the bed or the reason why she was in the pain was because God was punishing her. I said, no, ma'am. It's not correct. She said, well, how do you know that? I said, because Christ took every punishment on the cross of Calvary. He paid the sin debt. You're not here because, and her thing is what she was struggling with. She said, I was trying my best. I've been trying my best to do right, to read my Bible, to pray and do all these things. And she said, I must be doing something wrong that God is punishing me. No, He might just be trying to get your attention. And trying to help you to realize how much you can really rely on Him and hold on to them, how He can get you through those things. But notice this tonight. There's some instructions to know the will of God. We have to become nonconformist. And we have to be transformed. We have to renew our mind. Well, how often should I do that, preacher? Daily? As needed? I wouldn't say once a week, because your mind can fill up fast. You ever met somebody whose mind gets the best of them? All they think is negative thoughts. Why do they do that, preacher? Because they haven't renewed their mind. They haven't took those thoughts and put them under subjection to Christ. And so notice this, if we're going to do the will of God, there's some certain instructions we have to follow. Notice number two, the requirements to do the will of God. The requirements to do the will of God. What is required of me to do the will of God? Well, let's see here. You got to join the church. You got to be in Sunday school for 3.5 years. No, not those kind of requirements. Now, those things are in the will of God for your life. I believe Sunday school is in the will of God for your life. I believe tithing is in the will of God for your life. Those are things. I believe giving and being a part of, you know, faith promise giving like we just had this week. Those are parts of the will of God for your life. That is the will of God for your life, for you to be involved in those things. But what are the requirements? If we're going to do the will of God, there's supposed to be a certain way to do it. Notice, first of all, it requires selflessness. It requires selflessness. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And Brother Bob, when he was here, he preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 that one night. And my whole Bible is marked up from that night. But they literally gave of themselves. They were selfless. They weren't just focused on themselves. And if we're going to ever do the will of God, truth be told, we're going to have to get our eyes off of ourselves. Because here's the thing, we're not going to do the will of God if all we're concerned about is me. If all I care about is me, all I'm going to do is what I want to do. So either you're going to do your will or you're going to do God's will. In order to do God's will, you've got to be selfless. You can't always just be thinking about yourself. Here's the thing. God's will can become your will, but your will never become God's will. And just like the old adage goes, it ain't our job to for us to change the Bible to help us. It's our job to let the Bible change us. So notice this, it requires selflessness. Then notice it requires sincerity. Ephesians 6:6-7. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Then verse number 7 goes on to say, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. To require sincerity. How am I going to do the will of God, preacher? How am I going to do it right when you're doing it with all sincerity? Not because you're trying to get somebody's attention. And I remember seeing this play out when I was in Bible college. There were some people who when it was practice preaching time or when it was practice preaching time, they preached in a certain way and they said certain things and they were just trying to get somebody's attention to notice them. And they might have got what they thought they needed, but in reality, when it comes to serving Christ, when it comes to doing the will of God, if we're going to do it right and we're going to do it honestly, we're going to have to do it with a sincere heart. Not to please anybody else but the Lord. And I've said this before. Did you know that I am the greatest husband in the world? Well, Brother Tate, that's bold. When I'm right with God. I'm the greatest father that there's ever been. Outside of God the Father. When I'm right with the Lord. When I'm in the middle of His will doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the same is true in your life. But here's the thing. Why do most Christians... get derailed and most Christians get detoured because somewhere along the line, they're no longer doing the will of God out of the sincerity of the heart, but they're trying to do it to either please somebody or to be noticed by somebody. And sometimes we please somebody with a sincere desire because we want to help them, but if we're not careful, their expectations will outweigh what God desires out of our life. And we do things just so we can impress somebody or somebody will think good of us. But are we really doing it sincerely? Not as eye service as men pleasers, but what's the Bible say? But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so if we're going to do the will of God, it's going to require sincerity. It's going to require selflessness. But notice this, it's also going to require separation. Require separation. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which is growing in Christ. So that is the will of God for you to grow in Christ. It is not the will of God for you to be saved and never grow spiritually. That's not how God designed this thing. God did not design you just to save and to sit and do nothing. God designed you to, God designed you. God saved you and desires for you to sit in the pew, glean the truth, apply it to your life and grow. And grow in your Christian life. That is the will of God for your life, to grow. So the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. But he goes on to say that you should abstain from fornication. You should abstain from fornication. So it requires separation. If we're going to do the will of God, we can't do it and still have our pet sins and still have our pet idols and still have our little things that we go back to and expect to be doing the will of God. It requires separating from those things, and I no longer want to serve those things or do those things. I want to serve God, and I want to do His will and not their will anymore. Not their will anymore. Notice it requires separation. That you should abstain from fornication. I remember talking with somebody, and they were taking a new job that was going to take them driving a truck from here to there, halfway across the country. And he said, "Do you have any advice for a young man that is going to take?" And I got to chuckling because he was older than me. "Do you have any advice for a young man who's taking this kind of job?" And I said, "Flee from the appearance of evil. Flee from the appearance of evil." Because if we're not careful, we'll take that same mentality that the world's conformed us to, that if you're going to beat your problems, if you're going to beat your sin, you've got to hang around it and become immune to it. The only problem is me and you do not become immune to sin. It will have a pull on us until we leave this world. So what are we supposed to do, preacher? Run from it. Run from it. If you literally have to run, run. Flee from the appearance of evil. Because if you're going to do the will of God, it requires separation. It requires sincerity. And it requires selflessness. And those are the requirements of it. And so notice this. You don't have to be super educated. You don't have to be a graduate of a Bible college. You don't have to be somebody who was raised up in church their entire life. God said, if you want to do the will of God, if you want to do my will, here's some things I'm going to need out of you. And if you desire these things and you pursue these things, and if you do these things, before you know it, you'll be doing the will of God. You'll be doing the will of God for your life. Notice number three tonight, the components of the will of God. There's some things that make up and that you'll go through while you're doing the will of God. Here's the thing. I wish tonight that I could take you to somewhere in the Bible and show you, as the pastor, I have insight and some mysterious understanding that I know the will of God for your life. Brother Jacob, I don't know the will of God for your life. You do, and the Lord does, and that's between you and Him. Now it's my responsibility to help train you for whatever that may be, and whatever the Lord desires for you out of your life. But ultimately, I can't even tell who's actually saved or not. If I could, that would make my job a whole lot easier. Oh, yep, they're saved. Don't have to think about that one anymore. They have the sticker, or I can see into their heart and know that they're saved. And so I don't know personally what everybody's specific will is, or God's will specifically in your life is. And I understand scripturally, I know what it is, and we've mentioned that. It's to pray, to read your Bible, it's to attend church, it's to be faithful in studying the Word of God and to sharing the gospel. That's the will of God for every Christian. Whether you've been saved for 2 minutes or you've been saved for 90 years, that is the will of God for your life. But the specifics. The location, so to speak. I don't know exactly where everybody's going to be 20 years from now. But I hope and pray 20 years from now everybody's doing the will of God. Where they're supposed to be doing it, how they're supposed to be doing it. But here's some components that you'll have to go through, or you'll have to experience as you go through and you're doing the will of God. First of all, you'll have to endure the pain. You'll have to endure the pain. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, it's a good thing to do the will of God. I don't think anybody here tonight would disagree with that. Say, preacher, I don't think it's a good thing to do the will of God. No, it is a good thing to do the will of God. But even in the doing those good things, there is no exclusion from suffering. Matter of fact, the Bible says, yea, all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. And this is one of the places, times where I praise the Lord that I'm American. Because all the advantages and all the abilities and all the openings that are given to us as Americans, we often take those for granted. And I sometimes think the excuses we think are good really don't hold up any kind of water. Let's play this out in a scenario. Let's say you're in heaven and you're walking amongst and you're talking to the saints and you come to a saint from North Korea who was saved and lost their head for what they believed. And you walk up to him and say, yeah, I tell you what, it was hard. I got tired one time and I couldn't go to church on Sunday night. Do you really think that North Korean martyr is going to look at you and say, oh, I completely understand. I completely understand. Terrible. You got tired because you stayed up too late the night before watching television. That's just terrible. No, if we're going to do the will of God, there's going to be times in our life where we're going to suffer through some things. Or we're going to endure some things that are not enjoyable, all based on the fact that we're trying to do right. We're trying to do right. That's happened in my own life in the past year. There's been things said about me that I know for sure aren't true. I was just trying to do what was right and what I thought was right. And to some people, their opinion of me is not very high. I wish it wasn't that way. And those are things that I feel terrible about. And I wish that maybe I could have handled it in a different, but I know how I handled it. I was trying my best to handle it right. And the best way I knew how to handle it. But the will of God will contain some hard days, some things that we will suffer, we'll struggle through. And that's what makes it so hard, because you're just trying to do right. You're just trying to do what you know is right and what God wants you to do. So you'll have to endure the pain. But notice this, you'll have to enjoy the praise. You'll have to enjoy the praise. Look at let's see here, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, concerning the pastor, concerning the Sunday school teacher, concerning the choir director, concerning the nursery worker. Now he says concerning you. Concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning in what? In everything, give thanks. We know that verse and we've heard it preached about, but how many of us, if we're to be honest, struggle with that? Struggle with that. Especially when something what we would deem bad or something we would deem hard, and when it first happens to us, if you're anything like me, my initial reaction is not praise. Oftentimes it's worry. Oftentimes it's fear. Oftentimes it's this, that, and the other. But in reality, no matter what we go through in our life, there is something that we can praise God for because we went through it. And I think sometimes our desire to get out of tough times quicker or too fast makes us miss what we should be praising for. We should be praising for. I don't know about you. I can't tell you how many times I was getting up for the cabinet shop, 4:00 in the morning. I knew I was going to be working late, knew all this kind of stuff just to get up and think, man, I wish I could just sleep in to like 4:45. I wish I could. Just to remember, Lord, I'm thankful for a job. Because there's bills that need to be paid. And Lord, you provided a way for me to pay those bills and to take care of my family. And so we're so quick to focus on the negative that's why we often miss the praise. Because we're so focused on what's going wrong instead of trying to learn from it. So how do you have constant praise? And it goes back to what we've already stated. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Have the mind of Christ. Well, what exactly does that mean, preacher, to have the mind of Christ? He's our example. Everything in our Christian life ought to be desired to be like Him, to exalt Him, to glorify Him, or to imitate Him. because he's the greatest example there was. And so he showed us through his actions and through his attitude how we can have praise even in what seems like the worst situation. There was nothing wonderful in the outlook, in the appearance of Calvary. I think so many times we've become just so used to the images that are portrayed to us, whether it be through paintings or sculptures or different denominations of what took place on Calvary. I know Mel Gibson produced The Passion of the Christ, and I believe it earned an R rating because of the blood and the gore that was associated with it. But in reality, I don't think that even pales in comparison to what Calvary really looked like. What Christ looked like and what he endured and what he went through and the beatings and the cat of nine tails. They ripped out his beard. Could you imagine what that feels like? You ever seen them, you know, those videos where the man gets his eyebrow, his unibrow waxed and he rolls all over the ground screaming and crying? And we laugh at it. We think, what nut would do that? They ripped out his beard. That was before they nailed him to the cross. They gathered around him in a circle and buffeted and beat him and mocked him and said, if you really are the Son of God, tell us who hit you. And we know, you know, the Bible tells how his visage was marred, that he didn't even look like a man. His body was just, the back of his was just shredded. And I, even in my, you know, through all my life, I don't think I can even get a great understanding, the best understanding of exactly all that he suffered for and what he went through and how he took our place. But I want to read a verse as you're thinking about the agony of Calvary. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. My finite mind, I believe, lacks in the ability to describe what really took place that day. How even as he was going through that and he was suffering, and even as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Finally he cried, it was finished. Yet in the midst of all that, the Bible says, in his heart, there was joy. Why? Because he knew the end result. He knew when it was accomplished, when his will that he was sent to do was finished. He knew the result of it. That's how he got through the suffering. Was set down before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? We look at Calvary and we don't see anything but joy. Or excuse me, we oftentimes don't think that was joyous. But how much joy has Calvary brought to your life? How much joy has Calvary brought to your life? And here's the thing. And so Christ, in the midst of the greatest suffering that's ever been known to man, had joy. Why don't we? Why don't we have joy when we go through hard things? Why don't we have joy when we struggle with things? How come we don't have joy when the situation isn't necessarily how we desire it to be? We say there's nothing good that comes out of this. If Christ could see good out of Calvary, there's something we can praise the Lord over in our trials and our tribulations. But you're going to have the mind of Christ to find it and recognize it and realize it and give thanks for it. If we're going to do the will of God, we'll have to learn to enjoy the praise. We'll have to learn to endure the pain. Preacher, what is the will of God for my life? To serve the Lord and to be obedient as He commands you and as He orders your steps. No, preacher, more specifically, what is the will of God for my life? Get in here and find it. Get in your Bible. That is the will of God for you to read the Word of God. That is the will of God for you to pray and say, Lord, I want Your mind. I want Your direction. I want Your guidance. Lord, I want to do the will of God more than anything else. Not so the preacher will pat me on the back. Not just so those that are coming up after me will be looking up to me. But Lord, I want to do the will of God for my life because I want to honor You. I want You to use my life for Your glory. So tonight as we get ready to wrap up, we ask the question, what is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? The will of God. The will of God. Let me ask you this tonight and we'll be done. Are you doing the things that you know are the will of God? Are you already doing those faithfully? Well, no, preacher. Why in the world do you think He would take you to the next level if you're not currently doing what you're supposed to be doing? We don't have any problem when they do that in school, do we? If you don't meet the satisfactory mark of the grade you're in, why in the world are they going to pass you? And we desire, we want to grow, are we doing what we've already know is the will of God for our life? But I'll tell you, how did you become the pastor? When you were younger, did you know that you were going to pastor a church? No. I didn't know I was going to pastor a church, especially when I was real young. I didn't know there were such things as pastoring churches. I didn't know there were such things as preachers. I thought everybody was Catholic. I didn't know there was anything different. But even as God saved me, I went to school with guys who knew that they were going to pastor a church. And that's great. I'm glad they knew that. I didn't have that. What'd you do, preacher? I did the will of God where I was. And I did what I knew that I was supposed to do. And God, here's the thing. When you start following God, He's going to lead you exactly where you need to be. He's never led anybody astray. Even through the wilderness of the nation of Israel, He knew exactly where they were. And He had a reason for it and a purpose for it. I understand they spent 40 years in there. But they did get the tabernacle. And they did watch God provide in miraculous ways. And so God, even while they thought they were wandering, God was still using it to teach them. God don't make any mistakes. God knows what He's doing. And as we desire to do the will of God and we desire to follow after Him, He will get us exactly where we need to be.